Tonight, I want to turn your attention to the Old Testament again, and we're going to 1 Kings in the chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, as I said this morning, I want to deal with a man called Joab, and I described him as a colourful character, that indeed he is, and there is much to learn from this man's life. There are words of wisdom, and yet there are great warnings for us to flee. So, 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll just pick up our reading, and we're breaking into the chapter here, but we'll pick up our reading at the verse 26, and we'll read right down to the verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. "And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But," and I want to just stop there for a moment, here's a man worthy of death, and there follows the word but, and what you have is mercy and grace. "But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." Now maybe that's like some of this meeting tonight. God's sword of wrath hangs over your head, and you know that full well. But there's still time. There's still life. It hasn't been executed yet. It's time to seek the Lord. Verse 27. "So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh." And just explain that. The Lord had said to Eli, because of the wickedness of his sons and how as a father he failed to rein in his wayward sons, that he would lose that privileged position of being the family involved in the priesthood, and that's being fulfilled now some 70 years later. So again, you see deferment of judgment. Verse 28. "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he, Absalom, said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Verse 31, "And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness." Amen. And we had a reading there at the verse 34. Well, please have your Bible open then at 1 Kings, the chapter 2. scoundrels, rascals, hypocrites, reprobates are some of the words that we could use to describe particular individuals in the Word of God. People like Cain and Lamech, people like Balaam and Esau, Jeroboam, Ahab, Jezebel, and the list really goes on. People who really were renowned for their ungodliness. People who were renowned for living for the world, and for the flesh, and for the devil. That's the reality. Joab, perhaps less well known in Scripture, nevertheless would belong to that same category of individuals. Scoundrels, rascals, reprobates, and hypocrites. And just at the very outset this evening, I want you to be cautious that you don't belong in that category as well. Joab, we learn in 1 Chronicles, and perhaps it might be good to go there for a minute. We'll map this man's life out. 1 Chronicles, so just turn over there. You have 1 and 2 Kings, then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and here you have mention of this man. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and the verse 13, I believe. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab and Abinadab the second, and Shimeah the third, and Nethaneel the fourth, Radiah the fifth, Ozim the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. And the sons of Zariah, Abishai and Joab and Azahel. That's quite important. There you have Joab, and we're told that his mother was David's sister. That effectively then leaves Joab as David's nephew. David's nephew. His brothers that are also mentioned there, Abishai and Azahel in verse 16, they were notable fighters, notable warriors in David's army, as was Joab. So here was a mother who brought three significant men into this world, warriors, notable indeed. But as for Joab, the nephew of David, this man became the general of the army. That is one of the most influential and powerful positions in any country. The army obeyed his commands. Therefore, he had great clout. Can I show you how he became the general? If you come to 1 Chronicles, where we are, and the chapter 11, let's go there. And so we're seeing something of this man's rise to power. Let's go to verse 4. So 1 Chronicles 11, and the verse number 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. So just remember here for a moment. 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, they're not too long after the people have come into the land of Israel. I know you have the Judges, and you have the Book of Ruth, and you have these letters, these historical books of the kings, but the people are still expanding into the promised land. They're still growing. They're still capturing territory. God, remember, took them into Canaan. It's the promised land. And God, remember, called them to wipe out different people groups. Sometimes people call that genocide, but remember what's happening here. God is judging the people for their sins. It's different when you have a man who tries to blow up a nation. This is God who knows the people, knows their sins, and they are accountable to the Lord. And the Lord determined to deal with them in judgment because of their sin and their lack of repentance. So anyway, here you have David, and they come to what we now know as Jerusalem today. So 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. And again, just when it comes to my mind, when it says here, all Israel, always keep in mind when you read the Word of God, you need to use a degree of wit and sense. It doesn't mean every man every woman, every boy, every girl. The word all refers to the collective group in view, and the collective group in view is his army. So, anyway, verse 4, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.'" Full stop. Next sentence. "So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city." So here you have Joab, David's nephew, saw the opportunity to show his skill, his ability, to put it into use. And he goes and he leads a particular squadron of men, and they take the city and they give it over to David. He doesn't capture it for himself, he does it for David. And David is well pleased with Joab. And from this point onwards, he became the general of David's army. So, very clear right now that Joab was a capable warrior. Very gifted and able individual. The ability was oozing out of him. Not only, men and women, was he a capable general, but he had tremendous command of respect. If you read through the life of Joab, you see how his army, just at the slightest whisper, would obey him. They rallied round him at times where he had done things that were no less than evil. But his men very much respected him. So he was a capable general. He commanded respect. But he was also a tremendous counselor at times. He was no fool. Can I take you to a verse, brothers and sisters, I often have read with many of you in times of difficulty. Would you go to 2 Samuel? Now, I didn't probably tell you this when I was reading the verse, but it was Joab who said these words. 2 Samuel, the chapter 2. Oh, sorry, no, it's chapter 10, actually. 2 Samuel, chapter 10. And before I show you the verse, let me explain what's happening here. Again, there's a war, there's fighting, and David sends his men out. They're fighting against Syria and the people of Ammon. It's a big battle. And the battle increased. And let's just jump into verse, let me see. Let's go to verse 9. 2 Samuel 10, verse 9. "When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon," because Ammon was a less intense foe than the Syrians. So the strongest one to fight Syria, and the lesser men fight for Ammon. Verse 11. "And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.'" So understand, there's a situation, there's a battle going on, there's a necessary fight. It's not something that they relish, probably would rather not be there. It's a day of battle, a difficult situation. Now look at what he says. Note the good theology here. Verse 12, Joab says to his brother, on the brink of battle, well, it could go either way, "Be of good courage. And let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Providence and personal responsibility. That's something people often struggle with. You know, God is sovereign. But bear in mind, you're responsible for your actions. And if there's a verse in the Bible that nails it, that's it. Regarding your responsibility, you do what you can. You play the man. You play the woman. You labor. You work. You sow. You pray, you witness, you live for Christ, you fulfill your responsibility like an adult. But there's also providence, and so we resign by saying that the Lord do what seemeth him good. And so ultimately we rest in God's providence. So here's a man, tremendous counselor. He knew something of theology. And so let's go back to our text in 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 2. So here's this man, a capable general, commanded respect, a counselor. He also counseled David when David wanted to take a census. And, well, Joab knew this won't end well. And he said to David, you know, please don't do it. Paraphrasing him there. And David did, in spite of Joab's counsel, he did take a census. And God, he did that out of pride, by the way. That's what was wrong with that. And because of that, God plagued Israel. So he was a man. Joab was a valuable man. So I think you'll agree with me at this stage. We think about his upbringing. David's sister was his mother, so he had a good family he was born into. He had many privileges. He was a conqueror. He was a general. He was a wise man indeed. And I think you'll readily say to me, why in the world would we clump him into the group of scoundrels and hypocrites and reprobates? Why would we put him in there? Well, what I've just done in the past few minutes is what you often get at a funeral. A minister will stand with the remains of an individual before them, and he'll focus on all the good things. He'll focus on how, I don't know, he'll focus on maybe their job, or how hard they worked, or how nicely they kept their garden. And you know, I couldn't help but think when I was preparing this, I hope when I die, and there's a minister standing conducting my funeral. I don't mean this to be funny. I'm deadly serious here. I hope he has more to say of me than Mr. Brown, he loved his garden. I often hear that at funerals. This person loved their gardening. They tend their flowers well. And that's well and good. If that's the only thing that can be said of your life, how dreadful. I don't want to lie in a coffin and someone say, loved his flowers. Life is about more than that. We live for the glory of God. But sometimes funerals, ministers, give a sanitized life of an individual. They may be the biggest reprobate in the country, and yet when the man's been buried, all of the ugly stuff is just not mentioned. It's set to the side. That's what I've just done with Joab. I've told you all the good things. I've set them to the side. But let me just very briefly tell the other side of the coin. Joab was a cold-blooded murderer, motivated by pride, anger, and ambition. That was his problem. He was a cold-blooded murderer, motivated by pride and anger and by ambition. And that, men and women, is what took him to hell. Now, we all prefer, no doubt, we all prefer that sanitized version of our own life. At times, we'll stand back and we'll view our own life, and we can often convince ourselves, and we can buy into the idea that the sanitized version of our life is who we are. And we tend to set our sins to the side and ignore them and forget about them. Well, that's foolish. Perhaps that's what Joab did. Just focus on the positives. Isn't that what modern philosophy says? Why don't we focus on the truth tonight? He was a man, he had good qualities, but also awful qualities. And so I draw your attention tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And this is the passage where he dies, where he is taken. Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 2. And the very last verse of our reading was the verse 34, 1 Kings 2, verse 34. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Here's a man. He died for his
sin.
And here's the problem. He's pretending to be religious. He ran to the house of God. You see, he had just learned that King Solomon, who had succeeded his father, was now judging all the men who were sinful in his father's reign. And when Absalom catches wind of that, he knows he can't fight against Benaiah Solomon and the Israelite army anymore. So he runs to God's house and he grabs onto the altar, hoping that his judges would be lenient on him. He might, at least by some time. He's pretending to be religious. And that's where I want to really pause tonight and dwell upon this for a moment. Because I don't want you to pretend to be religious all your life. Just run to Christianity whenever it suits you. Let's not play at Christianity. Let's be followers of Christ. The first thing I want you to see tonight is this man's influences. Because Joab had many great influences upon his life. He was well acquainted with religion, well acquainted with God, well acquainted with theology. That's clear from some of the verses I read a moment ago when he said, speaking about all responsibility and God's sovereignty. But this man had some of the greatest company that any man could ever wish for. His king, his uncle, was David. His uncle was a sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who wrote the book of Psalms. Well, at least a good chunk of it anyway. A man who knew God, who by faith slew Goliath. A man who served the Lord faithfully. He was not perfect, but he was a good man. And that was Joab's uncle. He also served David in David's army. And doing so, he was close to David. So undoubtedly, men and women, Joab would have observed David's faith. He would have watched David even when he was growing up. And he could attest to the fact that David was genuine. It wasn't a false faith. He could see the genuineness of David's walk before God. So he would have observed David's faith. He would have heard David's theology. Maybe that's why Joab spoke so eloquently at times. He had heard good theology from his uncle and from his king. He would have heard the songs that David wrote. Some of it must have had an effect on him. But furthermore, Joab not only would have observed David's faith, not only would he have heard his theology, but Joab would have witnessed God answering David's prayers. I mean, there are times in the Bible when David was in battle and David prayed and God answered in undeniable terms, where no one could question the power of God, the mercy of God, and the goodness of God. He observed, he heard, and he witnessed all he would ever need to come to Christ, to come to God. But Joab wasn't short, obviously, of all these lessons. He wasn't short of teachings, and he wasn't short of evidences, but he never came to a personal relationship, a personal faith in God. That was the problem. That could be like you tonight. You might know people who are very godly, and you've witnessed the Lord answering prayer, and you've heard of theology, and you could preach it, but you've never come to a possession of the truth. God hasn't changed you. Joab has some great influences, certainly his uncle and his king. Furthermore, David's grandfather was Jesse. I don't know. I would imagine his mother was a godly woman. I can only assume that. Certainly his grandfather Jesse was. His great-great-grandfather was none other than Boaz and Ruth. He was saturated in a family who knew God and did exploits for the Lord. I think it's true to say in the word of Psalm 16, the lines had fallen onto him in pleasant places. And what I mean by that is, he was born into a very blessed family, a blessed situation. Furthermore, not only thinking about his company, but what about his history? This man is part of the tribe of Israel. And every Israelite would have been saturated in truth. They would have known their history. And so Joab would have known all about Noah. He would have known about Abraham, that man of great faith, who proved God. He'd have known about Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. He'd have known about Joseph. He'd have known about Moses, the man who led Israel through the wilderness. Joab would have known about what happened, as we have been studying over the past few months, what happened there at Sinai when God came and gave the moral law and the ceremonial law and the civil law and the covenant that he made with the people and the tabernacle. Joab would have known all of that. He'd have known about Joshua, who led them into the promised land. He'd have known about the judges, such as Samson and so on. He'd have known about Saul, David's predecessor. And then you come to the days of Joab. So here's a man who did not want for godly influences, both by his company and his history and his teaching. But that didn't secure for him salvation. You see, we all want good company for our loved ones. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's family members who aren't saved. And you would pray, Lord, bring good company to them. Bring a witness into that office. Bring a witness into that farm. Lord, give my children good friends. But all of those things, they may have an abundance of them, like Joab, and still end up in God's hell. Because company, history, and teaching doesn't secure salvation. What they need is Christ. What they need is the Holy Ghost. But Joab here ignored all of these influences and remained a rebel to grace and to God. Let me secondly show you his ignorance. Because I think it's fair to say this man was ignorant of his own need. You come to verse 28 of our text, 1 Kings 2:28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled onto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. I find that most intriguing. And did I find this man's life intriguing? I think this man fully bought into the sanitized version of his life. Fully bought into it. Didn't see himself as bad as he actually was. Maybe he even excused the sins that I'm going to show you in a moment or two here. And he saw himself as all right. But here's the reality. Regardless to what way he viewed his own life, the sheer boldness of this man's sin clearly condemns him as a man who's only worthy of eternal judgment. There is no evidences of grace. Yes, he might have spoken words of great wisdom, but there's no evidences of grace. And I want you to think about this tonight, because you might buy into your sanitized version of your life, thinking you're not all that bad of an individual. And that's lovely and great for you, you think that. But let me tell you, you need to be honest before God. And not ignorant to the genuine depth of your ungodliness, like Joab. You see, there were occasions when Joab's heart, his sin was flaunted in front of the world to see. Would you take your Bibles for a moment, please? And turn with me to 2 Samuel. There's three verses I want you to see here in three different locations. All in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And here you have this man who I suspect saw himself as not too bad of an individual. Not the worst. But look how he exposes his own heart here. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 26. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from falling their brethren?" And so what's happening here is a battle. And Joab's men are fighting Abner's men. Abner was supporting Saul's son to his right on the throne, and Joab was supporting David, who at this point was king of Hebron only. And they're battling and they're fighting. And as they do so, Joab has the upper hand, and Abner and his men begin to run. And Joab pursues him and pursues him and pursues him. He is dead set on killing them all, but doesn't get them. He gives up. But his brother pursued on until Abner turned around and slew Joab's brother. Now, Joab was furious at this. How dare you? You may call me names, you may fight my men, but you do not trouble my family. That was the line that Joab was too proud to let anyone cross. And so Joab, on a later occasion, you'll remember the occasion when Abner came to speak to David, and he came to vow his allegiance to David. He was changing. Abner was going now to support David, and David was delighted to see Abner because Abner was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a wise man. I know there are different views on Abner, but I believe that's the case. Because David said at Abner's funeral, died Abner as the fool dieth. So I don't think he was a fool, but he died like a fool. He died the way a fool would die, but he himself was not a fool. He was taken wrongly by Joab. But anyway, that's not the point for tonight. Joab brutally killed Abner because Abner had left the city, having spoke to David, he walked away, and then Joab called him back, and Joab took a dagger outside the city and stabbed him and killed him. David wept over that behavior. He was broken and grieved by Joab's behavior. And he cursed Joab. Cursed Joab. Now, the moment David cursed Joab, that should have produced repentance. Joab, if he was a true follower of Jehovah, he'd have been ashamed of his sin and broke down before God and cried for mercy. He did the absolute opposite. He went on. On a later occasion, in 2 Samuel 20, we'll not turn their axes for time's sake, but in 2 Samuel 20, he takes another man, a man called Amasa. And Amasa, let me explain the situation there without turning to it. Again, another good general, good man. And David had demoted Joab because Joab was a handful. And David was never happy with Joab. And so he demoted Joab and he put Amasa as the new general. And Joab, if he was a follower of God, meek and lowly and humble, he would have accepted and he would have seen other people as better than himself, and he would accept that Amasa is worthy of the position. But Joab didn't do that. He was jealous. He was proud. He was ambitious. And he behaved like none other than Judas. How did Judas betray Christ? Judas went up and he kissed Christ on the cheek. And that was a sign that led the Romans to him. What did Joab do to this new general? He went to the general. And he indicated that he wanted to speak to him. And Amasa got off his horse. And he said to Joab, "Joab, are you in good health?" And the Bible tells us, I think it was his left hand he took, that Joab took his left hand to reach out for Amasa, to give him a hug, to give him a kiss, to greet him. And as he did so, the Bible says, Amasa did not see in his right hand a dagger. And so Joab took him as a friend in his arms and drove a sword right into Amasa, and he bled and died there. Joab was a man of pride and ambition and cold-blooded murder. Another murder, again, I can mention for you here. Remember how David, his son Absalom, pursued him. Absalom ran David out of the city, and David was fleeing, and David was in battle with his own son, and Joab was leading the battle, and David said, "Listen to me, spare my son." David knew that Absalom did not know Jehovah. He knew that Absalom was not a man of God, and he would weep over his son for that very reason. But when Joab saw, you know the story, Absalom was out in the, he was on his, was it a horse? Was it a donkey? Whatever it was. And he's riding through an area where there are trees. And his hair got caught in the branches. And his, it was an ass, went from below him. And he was left hanging there. But he was still alive. But he was trapped. He couldn't get out from the branches. And when Joab saw him, Joab had no care for his soul. Shows, again, he's an unbeliever. No concern for Absalom's eternal well-being. He takes three darts, and he puts them through, maybe three spears it was, but three sharp instruments of weapons, of weapons anyway, and put them through Absalom's heart that he died, and David wept for his son. Absalom, Absalom, where art thou, my son? Are you in glory? Are you in hell? He wept over his son. Joab couldn't care less. Eternity was irrelevant to him. Ambition, and pride, and power. Because while David was a fugitive, he was a fugitive too. But in the providence of God, after Abner, after Amasa, after Absalom, three A's. He didn't like names beginning with A, obviously. But those three men, David never sentenced Joab to death. And I think there's a reason for that. I don't think David could handle Joab. But anyway, in the providence of God, the Lord spared Joab from death. That's very important, men and women. Sentence was deferred. He deserved to die, but he didn't. Now, David cursed him, yes. David was grieved at him, yes. But never did he put him to death. And I just wonder, did Absalom think, I've got away with Abner, I've got away with Amasa, I've got away with Absalom, I can do what I want? And today, maybe you're the same as that. When sentence is deferred, you think judgment's not coming. And again, we don't have time to turn to it, but I've often quoted Ecclesiastes 8 in the verse 11, and that's what it says there. Because sentence is delayed, men in their hearts assume that judgment is not coming. And you might be here today, and there's sins that you can account that you have committed. Things that you know has grieved God, and in your heart you entertain the idea, those were years ago, I did them. God never judged me. I must be okay. I want to warn you tonight. That's not how this works. You may not be a murderer. I certainly hope not. But at times, perhaps, your actions betray who you actually are. You are a sinner. You are ungodly. You are worthy of hell. And you think that you've got away with it. That's not how this works. So let me finally bring you to the false illusion this man was under. We thought about his influences. We thought about his ignorance of his true condition. Let me show you the illusion, the false illusion that he was under. Because we read in our text, you're familiar with it now, that he ran to the house of God for cover. Just read, I suppose, verse 28 again with me. It's good to remind ourselves of what it says there. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled onto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Here's a man who feigns religion. He feigns religion. He goes now to the house of God. After all of these years, now he goes to the house of God. I'm sure he was there before. I'm sure he was in attendance when there were sacrifices and praise and worship. But if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, I believe it's here anyway, chapter 2. And the opening verses here, yeah, verse number 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, so here's David, he's about to die right now, and he's giving some final words of exhortation to his son before he dies. Now go to verse 5, because Solomon is the king in chapter 2. Moreover, thou knowest also, so here's David talking to Solomon, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether. So we've explained that to you. Whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace. In days of peace, he was shedding the blood of war. And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Verse 6. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whore head go down to the grave in peace. Now, what does that mean? David's telling Solomon, you make sure that Joab does not die in peace. Don't let his whore head go to the grave. And the word whore there is a reference to something that we men and women suffer from. That's grayness of hair. That's what's the reference to. Edge. He's an old man. His head has turned white. It's gray. And there were no wee local stores to go and get a wee bottle to cover up then, okay? So Solomon knew exactly who he was referring to here, gray-haired Joab. But that's important because that means he's an old man. And maybe Joab, again, entertained the idea, I've been alive for decades now. I'm an old man. And all those sins of Amasa and Abner, that's decades ago. That's 30, 40 years ago. It's forgotten about. It's gone. No, it's not. It's hanging there all that time. And instead of God judging him at the time, God deferred judgment for decades. So that Joab had opportunity after opportunity to repent of his sin. But he never did. He never repented. God was being gracious, but he was being presumptuous. So now he knows judgment. His sin has caught up with him. Solomon's coming to get him. And he goes now to plan B, because obviously as he wrongly assumed his sins, it was not forgotten. So plan B is religion. And you know, people use religion like an old World War II bunker. The old World War II bunkers, you have them here and there. I saw a thing actually the other day. A man bought a big house out in the country in the south of England, and when he was surveying the house after having bought it, he found the door and it led into a bunker. It was a World War II bunker. And sometimes people treat religion that way. When there's the call, the sound of danger, when trouble, when judgment's coming, they dive into their bunker in the hope that they'll be protected and kept safe. That's what he's doing here. Well, Christianity, faith in God, is not a bunker. It's not somewhere for you to run and hide for a while. It's a religion of faith in God that's life-changing. So here you have this man abusing religion. We're told, and we'll finish with this, verse 34. Well, there's one other thing I want to show you, actually, but verse 34, it says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him. Here's this great general, this wise man, famous in his day. His troops rallied around him, even when he killed Abner, even when he killed Amasa. Still, his troops were loyal to him, and I think that was David's problem. He knew he had great respect of the army. And that's often the problem with generals. But anyway, here you have this man, and he dies like any other sinner. Because God is no respecter of persons. Now, the whole purpose of this message was to make sure that you don't pretend to be religious. Because that won't do you any good. That's what he's doing. He's pretending to be religious. It didn't work. He didn't get leniency. He got judgment. And so then, in closing, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because the Lord illustrates this shuddering picture of the judgment day. When there's people like Joab who have pretended to be religious and think that their religious practice is enough to save them. And the Lord says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, many shall say, not one or two, many, multitudes, billions. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, using God's name, Master, Master, Adonai, Adonai, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And Joab may well be in that company. Lord, did I not vanquish Jebus? Did I not deal with sinners the way you commanded David to do it? Did I not counsel David good counsel? Did I not speak theological truth? And Joab, and God will say to Joab, I never knew you. Never knew you. The other week, you know, Hillreed's mother passed away. I read this passage at the graveside, the graveyard, because it was applicable for different reasons, but do you know one thing that struck me as I stood there, just leading up to the actual moments of the committal? It was beautiful, I have to say. It's fairly quiet, and the birds were singing. Lovely sunny day. And I couldn't help but think, someday I'm going to come into a graveyard. I'll not hear the birds. I'll not feel the warmth of the sunshine. Because I'll be the one everyone's gathering around to bury. And I need to make dead on sure that I'm not a pretender at religion. I needn't go to the judgment throne and say, Lord, I went to Lorn Free Church. I was there for decades. The Lord will say dreadful words. I never knew you. You make sure tonight you call upon God that he would forgive you for all of your sins of 30, 40, 50, whatever years ago, so you can stand before God washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's not play religion. Let's seek for forgiveness and mercy. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for this great doctrine that, Lord, you receive sinful men. We're thankful, Lord, for that tonight. We pray, Lord, that some, even sinner this evening, would call upon thee for salvation. They would no longer pretend to be religious, filling their own hearts, but they would come to thee for genuine forgiveness and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, work with your Holy Ghost and do a work that only God can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.